All right, let's turn back in your Bible to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Before we get started, just want to, as always, kind of do a quick little review of where we're at, where we've come from as far as our time in the book of Job and what we're looking at. Remember that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see where God allows Job, or allows Satan, to be able to take a lot, everything almost, from Job as far as his, all of his livestock, or we would equate to income, as well as his 10 kids, and then in chapter 2, his health as well. But he still had a testimony that he held on to his integrity, that he, again, that he feared God, that he walked upright, that he eschewed evil. He was perfect. And we talk about that word perfect in the Bible as being mature in his relationship with the Lord, being able to be used of God. It doesn't mean that he's without sin. I mean, he's still a human being. But there was nothing that Job was doing to be able to cause all that was taking place in his life. And that's important to see. As we enter into chapter 4 and we see Eliphaz, one of his friends, probably, the oldest of the three friends that come to him, begin to speak, because he's going to come into this fallacy or this idea that obviously all the things that are going wrong in Job's life is because of some secret or hidden sin that was going on, and that is not the case. Now, it doesn't get too bad right here in chapter 4, but as they continue on and others of his friends speak, they really pull no punches, and it starts getting really bad as far as their accusations are concerned. But one of the things I want you to understand as well, as we start looking at Job's friends speaking, is that even though they have misapplied truth in a sense to Job, it still will see truth that are in the things that are being said. And really, that is the case that we're going to see today in Job chapter 4 and what we're going to be coming through. And as always, there's no way that I can cover every detail of every verse in here. We just don't have the time to do that. But our focus, again, is looking at how do we deal with the things that we go through. Again, God is able to provide comfort in the circumstances that we're going on in our lives, but as well that we're able to turn around and take the truth of the Word of God and to be able to apply it to others. And we'll see a little bit of that again as we come through this chapter. So really I have 2 points here, and looking at where Eliphaz is going to give his voice. He's got to be able to say something, as we saw just even in the scripture reading. But then from verses 12 to 21, we'll look at the vision that he receives, and that's one of the ways that God spoke to men during that time. Because remember, Job is the first book of the Bible that's actually written down. Every time you have, the Word of God was given by word of mouth and by visions and dreams and so forth. And again, we'll see that here in this chapter. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today, and trust that God will, again, enlighten us and what we need to apply to our lives. Father in heaven, again, we just thank you and praise you for today. We thank you for this book. It's an incredible book, the Bible, one that is the first one actually written, even though it appears much later in the Bible. But Lord, I pray that you would clear our hearts and minds of the things that maybe have taken place beforehand, before church, or things we're thinking of that we need to do after. Lord, that we just focus and center in on your word and just listening for your voice and what you have for us to understand today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's pick it back up in Job chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" And the answer to his first question is Job is going to be grieved by the time it's all said and done with the things that they are going to be saying. But what Eliphaz is saying is we have got to say something. Remember, they've spent 7 days and 7 nights, 168 hours, of not saying anything, just being there with Job, because they understood his grief was very great and didn't even recognize him when they first saw him. And so, again, that is the best that these guys are going to do in this book, is what they did in chapter 2. Now, remember, in chapter 3, Job starts speaking, and again, it was a normal reaction to an abnormal situation. He wished he was never born. He wished he would die. I mean, it was a day of darkness and everything that he was going through. And so now Eliphaz is I have got to say something. And it continues on in verse 3, and it says this, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholded him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." So we see here, this is Job's testimony. I mean, God gave us a testimony of Job and how he was perfect and upright, feared God, and eschewed or shunned evil. And still, he was to hold on to his integrity after everything that happened in chapter 1. And so, and then he loses his health, and again, he still didn't sin with his lips. And so now we're seeing even more of Job's testimony. When you look there, again, it says how he's instructed many in verse 3. He strengthened the weak hands. Verse 4, his words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. I mean, this guy, Job, I mean, he's doing everything he can to help others out. Even those who are going through a tough time, he's able to help them out. He's able to give them the words that they need to strengthen their hands, to strengthen their knees, and everything that was going on. That's what Job, the kind of guy he was. And you know what? That's the same thing that we need to do. We need to follow that example of Job, and that when we consider and see somebody that's going through a tough time, we need to be able to help them in any way we can, and not just overlook what their circumstance is, or think about, hey, you know, I've got my own problems going on, you're just on your own. No, we need to do what Job did. All right, be able to help them out. I want you to put a finger, whatever you need, a bookmark in Job there, and I just want you to come over to Romans chapter 15 real quick. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to look down in from verse 1 through verse 4. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Literally, we see the same thing that we needed to do that Job was doing. And Romans 15 and verse 1 says this: we then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to build him up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Remember, that is our focus this year, and having comfort in a conflict, and part of that comfort is using the Word of God to be able to comfort others. We'll talk more about that next Sunday as we start dealing with some counseling principles as far as using the Word of God, as well as some rules of counseling. We'll revisit Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. But you see, that's a great passage as far as doctrine to us, that we need to do the same thing that Job was doing. Being able to help those that are going through tough times, going through weakness, whatever it is, to be able to take the truth of the Word of God and to be able to counsel them, to comfort them with the truth of the Word of God. Now, let's go back to Job chapter 4 and continue on and see what Eliphaz has to say more to Job. Again, and from verse 4, it says, thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But verse 5, it says, but now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Now, he's saying this, it's almost like, Eliphaz, do you really, really understand everything Job has gone through and going through? It's almost like, you know, Job, you've helped all these people in their tough times. Now that it's coming to you, you're fainting. It's like, how many people have gone through what Job is going through? I mean, we don't know. I mean, God could have maybe had somebody else in the world at that time that was going through tough times like that or whatever. We don't know. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, I mean, man, what Job is going through is tough. Losing 10 kids in one day? I can't even deal with that since we only have one child. But I can't imagine losing one child, a very, very tough thing to do. Imagine losing all 10. Right? Again, going to your bank account online, and all of a sudden you see a bunch of zeros in all your bank accounts. That would be pretty tough, especially when you have a stack of bills on the table. All right? I mean, he's going through all this, and Eliphaz is like, you know what? You've helped out others and everything, and now that this has touched you, now you're fainting. I mean, so it's like, where's Eliphaz's understanding, empathy, and going through the things that Job is going through and dealing with that? Obviously, it's not there, and of course, he's going to get down to his accusation here in a little bit. But even in saying this, though, and looking at verse 5, I want to kind of look at some things as far as our doctrine is concerned, as far as what do we do when tough times happen? I mean, because sometimes it's like we do help others out and everything like that, and we give them the Word of God, but then all of a sudden, when something bad happens to us, do we remember what we say to them? Do we take our own advice, in other words? It's like, do we faint when bad things happen instead of, again, holding on to the truth of the Word of God as we have counseled others? Go to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We looked at this passage last week as far as verse 18 is concerned, as far as our focus and perspective of going through dark times. So I want you to look at a couple of verses before what we saw last week from verse 18. I want you to look at verse 16. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and starting in verse 16. For time's sake, I won't deal with another verse in this chapter, but it talks twice about how we should not faint. But I'm just going to look at down in verse 16 where it says this. So 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, it says this: For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And we're getting renewed on our inward man by, again, the Word of God. Even though physically we're approaching the day of death at some point in time, but our inward man should be renewed, and that happens through our time in the Word of God. So that should allow us not to faint as we're going through the things that we go through. And he goes on and says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." In other words, that's where our focus needs to be, as we looked at last week. But the context, the greater context, is dealing with, we're going to go through afflictions. And Paul, who sometimes I kind of consider the New Testament Job, because he goes through a lot as he's ministering the Word of God, he says there are light afflictions. And understanding those afflictions work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so, understanding that, we shouldn't faint at the circumstances that happen in our life. We need to, as if we are involved in ministering the truth to others, we need to take our own advice. A lot of times, I have said that to people. It's like, you know, they come to me and they got a situation in their life, and I will share the truth of the Word of God. And sometimes I'll say, you know what? It'll probably be next week that I have to turn around and take my own advice and go through the Word of God. Because again, as human beings, we're all going to go through circumstances and problems living on this planet, and we got to remember the truth of holding on to the Word of God so we do not faint in the midst of those circumstances, that we accept, in a sense, again, maybe the own advice that we're giving others, that's biblical advice. Now let's go back to Job chapter 4 and continue on. So again, from verse 5 it says, "But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest, and touchest thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways?" I mean, he's kind of questioning, again, Job and what you're doing, and, you know, everything that's going on now, and then, you know, you're talking about your hope and your confidence and all this. But the first thing he mentions is thy fear. And remember, at the end of, matter of fact, just turn there real quick, or maybe I don't have to even turn there, look back at Job chapter 3 and verse 25. I mean, Job says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." All right, so obviously Job harbored some fear that what exactly took place happened. I mean, us as parents, don't we have that fear that, man, I hope something doesn't happen to my kids? I mean, I don't think there's a day to go by that as I'm praying for Andrew, that I don't think, hopefully, you know, something doesn't happen, that, you know, has an accident on the way to work or on the way to church or something, whatever, gets sick and whatever. I mean, we have that. We have those, I would say, natural concerns or fears that take place. And so it's not unusual for Job to have this. Or, again, I don't think any of us would be happy jumping up and down that, hey, I lost all my income. You know, bank's coming to take the house. I don't think any of us would be happy about that. There's some things that maybe it's not something that's an everyday kind of concern, but Job had this fear and this concern, and now Eliphaz is playing off of that, and again, trying to get to what he believes why Job is going through these things. We go down, and again, verse 7. He says this. This is going to be the premise. "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perish being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" It says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed." This is a typical teaching that we see. And Eliphaz is the one that starts this premise, trying to explain to Job why you're going through all that you're going through. And Bildad and Zophar are going to chime in when it's their turn to speak. And there are three cycles of this through the book of Job, to where Eliphaz will say something, then we'll see Job will come back and respond. Bildad's going to say something, Job responds. Zophar says something, Job responds. That sequence happens three times throughout the course of the book of Job. And then we have a guy named Elihu, who is actually the human writer of this book. He chimes in for the rest of the chapter. He speaks more than Job's three friends. And they're all going to come to the same conclusion that, Job, you must have done something wrong for all this stuff to happen. Because what I've seen, what my understanding is, that those who plow iniquity and do that, they're going to reap the same. So obviously, Job, and everything that's come down, I've kept myself quiet for 7 days and seven nights, but I have got to say something, is that the reason why you're going through all that you're going through, Job, because you got iniquity in your life. And we know that that's not the case. We know that. We understand that because we got the insight of Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. But they're looking and say, well, this is my understanding, and that's not the case. There's many of innocent people that die or go through tough times, and it has nothing to do with them doing anything. And there are plenty of times, as Job will point out later in the book of Job, that it seems like there's a lot of people that do wickedness, and their life is great. Don't have any problems. So the premise of this is wrong. I mean, there is truth with that. That yeah, there's you do something, you sow something that is wrong, you're going to reap the same. I mean, somebody goes and robs a bank and they get caught and they're in jail and so forth and so on. Obviously, they're reaping something that they sown that is bad. It's a principle that runs itself throughout the Word of God. But you just got to be careful in understanding, rightly applying the truth of the Word of God in the context of what's going on, and not just blatantly say, well, obviously there's something wrong, Job, and you've done something wrong because that's why all these things have happened. Now, let's look at it real quick. I do want you to go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I know you're familiar with the reference, but I want to look at it anyway. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7. I'm actually going to read verse 9 because it ties into what we talked about, not fainting. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul says this: be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now this is something that is not just negative, because a lot of times we just think of this in a negative context, as we're looking at it now with Eliphaz accusing Job, but it's also that it's something that is good as well. Alright, so it's not just bad, as far as you reap what you sow, that's how most people say it, but it also can be a good thing. Alright, you sow that which is good, what is right, you're going to reap that which is good, and that's what this verse says. Alright, again, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7 and 8, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then verse 9, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We have a judgment seat of Christ coming, and we can be rewarded as long as we continue to press toward the mark, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. All right, we're going to be able to reap if we faint not. If we faint and stop living for the Lord, then we're not going to have anything at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll suffer loss. But as we continue on and do what is right, we'll have reward. But the point mainly today is, yeah, there's this reaping what you sow principle. But what Eliphaz is doing in Job's situation is misapplying it. He's looking at it one aspect of it, and the whole idea, if something's going wrong in our life, oh, you did something wrong, and that is no different than how human beings think today. I mean, we do. Let's go back to Job. We've got more to cover. Verse, or chapter 4, and picking up in verse 10 and 11, to finish out this point. Eliphaz giving his voice. And I'm just going to say from the beginning of these two verses, I don't understand why Eliphaz is talking about a bunch of lions. All right, and one aspect I don't understand all the difference, but let's read it, and I'll give you what I know, or we're going to understand with it. In verse 10 it says, the roaring of the lion, and the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. It's like if you got broken teeth, then it's going to be hard to feed yourself. It goes on and says, the old lion perishes for lack of prey. All right, when he's old, probably can't get out there, can't do the hunting, and so he's going to die because he has no food. And it says, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. And so you have these different aspects of these lions being mentioned. And what does this have to do with what's going on in Job's life? In a sense, I don't totally understand. But again, he is relating in how all these things that are happening in Job, and how obviously he's lost all of his livestock. I mean, that's food. And he obviously loses his kids and everything like that. They are no more. And you talk about the lions, whelps being scattered. So I'm sure there's some aspect to that. You see some of the similar things. I'm not going to take the time to get there because it might take us some time for us to find it. But the book of Nahum, it's the seventh book in of the minor prophets. In Nahum chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, you'll see where it's also mentioning these different aspects of lions. And this, in the book of Nahum, it's actually written against the city of Nineveh, which is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and there's lions associated with the Assyrians and that, and so God is using that as an example of the destruction and the judgments that's going to happen to them. So you see that similar type thing that you see with Eliphaz, with Nahum in the Minor Prophets. But here's one thing that we can glean from this and understand. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus Christ is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So that's a good thing. But Satan, as I mentioned in our question after Bible study, counterfeits everything that God does. And so Satan is also pictured as a lion. And I do want you to go to this reference, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look down starting actually in verse 7 and read through verse 9. And so you see these lions that are mentioned here, and in context of destruction, obviously you see them with, talks about lack of prey and so forth and so on, but there is an aspect of when we talk about, remember how this whole thing started anyway, was Satan being before the Lord, and the Lord brings up Job's name, and God allows Satan to go do what he want with Job, he just couldn't kill him. And so this idea of a lion and dealing with Satan is a very real thing that we also need to consider because Satan is out to make sure that we don't do what the Lord would have us to do and try to take from us. Anyhow, 1 Peter chapter 5, picking it up in verse 7. And the reason why I included verse 7 is because it deals with prayer and it's important. And it's in the same context. It says this, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I mean, obviously, casting our cares upon the Lord, He cares for us, and that should sound similar to our Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. All right. So the idea we need to be praying, and here's why, because we have an enemy that's trying to kill us. All right? Make no mistake with that. Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Remember when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job? Who came in the midst? Of course, Satan. And God asked him, where'd you come from? Satan, he says, from walking to and fro, up and down in the earth. We talked about that as being a sign of ownership, that by default, because of Adam and Eve's sin, the world belongs to Satan. But you see here from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, what does it say? He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And obviously he couldn't get at Job at the time because God had a hedge of protection around him. God removed that, and of course Satan had Adam. And here's the thing you need to remember is that we have a very real adversary enemy that is always going to be after us to hinder and stop us in our growth, in our relationship with the Lord, and definitely to be able to reach other people. He doesn't want that to happen. Satan doesn't like it if you're serving God and you're still breathing on this planet. That's just the reality of it. That's the warfare that we're in. And that's why it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You're not going to go through something that somebody else is not going through. We'll talk about that. But again, he's going to do things to get at you, and he's trying to devour you. That is a real situation and circumstance that happens. You know, there's so much we can get into when we talk about lions. You know, when you look at lions, like, not that I've been to Africa on a safari and seen any of this, but I read, you know, and I watch, you know, history or National Geographic TV every once in a while. And you look at lions, and you look at them, and any kind of animal like that that's hunting for their prey, and generally speaking, they're sneaky about it, trying to sneak up on them, and they're looking for the one that's not paying attention, the one that's not being sober, the one that's not being vigilant, the one that's kind of maybe sickly, young, easy prey, easy target. All right? And that's Satan. That's why it's so important for us to be sober, be vigilant, always looking about. Remember one time we were at the Kansas City Zoo, and we're there with Trisha's sister. It was Mary Kay. And we want to go to, I got to see the lions. You're going to go to the zoo, you want to see the lions. You want to see the big cats, you know. And we go to, as we walk a billion miles to get to the lion park, you know, guess what? I'm not seeing any lions. There's no lions to be seen. And of course, I'm disappointed, you know. And so we're walking away, and the next thing, there's this big lion that roars. And you couldn't even see him, but we all just stopped in our tracks. Like, where's that? No, hopefully it's still in a cage somewhere. All right? That is Satan. All right? And we have to be vigilant Because he is trying to stop us. No joke. If you're serious about your walk with the Lord and trying to reach others, things will happen to try to hinder you. All right? And in all seriousness, things will happen to try to get at your life. He wants you stopped. All right, let's go back to Job chapter 4. Like I said, I'm sure maybe in the future, maybe I'll get more of an understanding of why Eliphaz is mentioning all these things with the different lions. But that is one thing that we can definitely take away for sure. Now, moving into point 2 in verse 12, it talks about a vision that he has and really gets down to the essence of some things I want to cover today. In Job chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a little thereof. In other words, he didn't understand everything that was brought to him, but he's relating to what will be a vision. It says this in verse 13. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on man, or on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hairs of my flesh stood up. Now, before we move on, I just want to back up here from verse 13. It talks about how, again, he has this vision in the night. Again, Job is the first book of the Bible written down. All right? And so there was no Bible back in those times. Everything of the Word of God was given by word of mouth, passed down through the generations. As we see here, that God gave visions and dreams to give his word to man. Alright, that's how things were dealt with back then. And you'll even see later, matter of fact, I want you to go over there right now, actually, in Job chapter 33. This is when Elihu is speaking. Job chapter 33, and we're going to look down in verse, starting in verse 14, and read down through verse 17. So Job 33, starting in verse 14 through 17, says this. For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Much like Eliphaz, says there's something, a vision that was secretly to me, and I received a little thereof. And how many times, if you're any kind of leadership or instructing or raising kids or whatever, how many times you got to tell them to do something before they actually hear you to do it? And so it's no different than with God. You know, God speaks once, yea twice, and man perceiveth it not. He goes on in verse 15 and says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. So this is how God dealt with men back in the time of Job, when there was no written word of God. Now, there's people who want to talk about analyzing their dreams today, and think that God is giving visions and dreams. I know there's some Christian denominations that are big on those things and all that, but that is not how God speaks to us today. Whatever visions and dreams and things that you have are just a result of whatever you've done throughout the day. Maybe you ate pizza too late at night. I don't know. All right, whatever's going on in your subconscious, but it's not necessarily God using that to speak to you because we have a completed Word of God today. And so that's what's going on. But back at this time, that was the case. God used these dreams and visions to be able to speak to man. Now let's go back to Job chapter 4 and continue on what Eliphaz is saying about this vision that he had in the night. I want you to pick it up in verse 15. Obviously, he's fearful of what's going on, as it says in verse 14, how he's trembling and all of his bones to shake. And it says in verse 15, then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying. We'll get to what the spirit is saying. Now, how do we know? Is this a good spirit? Is it a bad spirit? I mean, you might think maybe this is a bad spirit because he's shaking and trembling, and the hairs of his flesh are standing up and all that. That's not necessarily the case at all, especially as we get into what the Spirit is going to say. I think it's a good spirit. Now, how do I know that, or why do I think that? Well, keep a finger there, and I do want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 real quick, down in verses 13 and 14, because we see here that God describes His angels as spirits. All right, so Hebrews chapter 1, down in verse 13 and 14. And it's especially true in dealing with the nation of Israel. God deals with the nation of Israel by angels. And you see that throughout the Old Testament, and you see it in the book of Revelation and so forth. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, it says this: "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool'?" Obviously referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God refers to his Son after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he has not said anything like that to any angels to sit at his right hand, only that place reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what it says in verse 14. "Speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering" what? "Spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." Also, doctrinally, that's dealing with the nation of Israel. But you see where angels are called ministering spirits. So as we go back to Job chapter 4 and Elihu talking about that there's this spirit, it's hard for him to discern the form thereof, but this is something that is, again, to be of God and not of the devil and his spirits, especially as what we consider what the Spirit is going to say. So as we go back to Job chapter 4, again, we'll pick it up in verse 16 to get the context. It says, "Of the Spirit it stood still, but I cannot discern the form thereof. An image was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying," here's what it says, verse 17, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker?" Two questions that have an obvious answer. Obviously, mortal man, something that is finite, is not going to be more just than God who made us. All right, we're not going to be more pure than our Maker. All right, those are obvious answers. Then again, Eliphaz is setting this forth to Job and saying, you need to hold back, slow your roll, Job, because you're not greater than God. You're not more just than God or more pure than your Maker. That's how Eliphaz is coming at this. Again, supplementing his argument that all these bad things have happened to you, Job, because you've obviously got some sin in your life. All right? So that's how he's supplementing his argument. But in looking at these two questions, and we know what the answer is, no, we're not. We're not more just than God, and we're obviously not more pure than our Maker. And when you look at this, it comes a great question in this dealing with understanding our salvation and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And that's one of the hymns we're saying, redeemed and how we love to proclaim it. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Man, we need to be redeemed because we are not just with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that we're at peace with God and can be justified or declared right is not because of anything of ourselves, it's because of what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, what does it say? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Right? There's not anybody that stands up and matches up to God, because we have all sinned because of our father, Adam. "For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Again, also in Romans 5 and verse 12, if I'm not mistaken. And sin, of course, leads to death. Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages or payment, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Those are basic, what we call Romans road verses. There's no way that we can be just with God, or definitely not more just than God or more pure than our Maker, without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him that we have redemption. Now, as we go back to Job chapter 4, not that you left there, I just quoted those verses, but you look at this, starting again from verse 17, "Shall mortal man be more just than God?" Well, no. "Shall a man be more pure than his Maker?" Well, no. We have a sinful nature. We see that we need salvation. But he goes on and says in verse 18, "Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly." He's going back, and they understand that there are angels that fell. We've already looked at Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when we were laying out and defining the sons of God in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of this book, and how that there were fallen sons of God that cohabitated with the daughters of men and produced a race of giants that's going back in Noah's flood, and that's part of the reason why God flooded out this world, because of all the wickedness that was going on and because that situation was going on. That didn't totally put a stop to it. It happened even after that, as the Word of God says, we know, because obviously David fights Goliath, a giant. All right, so that still was taking place and still taking place, and that's not going to stop until it's all said and done. Something that will take place in the tribulation period. Don't have time to doctrinally get into that and how I know that, but it's laid out clearly in the Word of God. Again, question answer Bible study. Write it down. We've got a question about it. We'll take care of it next. Well, maybe not next week, but the week after, because we've got to go back to our specific study and what we're dealing with as far as counseling is concerned next week. But we'll deal with it. Write it down. But anyhow, it's like you see where there's these angels that he's charged with folly. I will give you a couple of references I do want you to look at. Just go over to 2 Peter real quick. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. I mean, this is something that was known that took place. And we'll get to why Eliphaz is laying this out to Job, again, to bolster his argument. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it gives you the same account of, again, as far as how God dealt with angels that sinned. And 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says this, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment." And he goes on talking about, again, the old world as far as Noah and destroying it with the flood. And obviously they're interconnected in what's being talked about. But again, verse 4, you see where God dealt with the angels that sin. You see the same thing in Jude verse 6. I won't have you take the time to go there, but Jude verse 6 says the same, pretty much the same thing as what we read in 2 Peter 2:4. Jude verse 6. And Eliphaz, what he's saying here, is like, if God took care of the angels that sinned and judged them, angels, the idea being obviously more mighty in strength than what we are as men, then what do you think he's going to do with us? All right, that's what you see. Go back to Job chapter 4. Again, verse 18 into verse 19. It says, "Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." In other words, again, if God had dealt with the angels that sin, that the charged with folly, what do you think he's going to do with us that dwell in houses of clay, of the dust? If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we see how God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and God and man became a living soul. All right, that's how we become a living soul. When we get the breath of life, he formed us out of the dust of the ground. That's why when we die, we fit so nicely back into the ground, because that's where we're taken out of. Usually most graveside funeral services, I mean, always the minister will have the ashes of the ashes and the dust of the dust. Why? That's what we go back to. But I want you to notice in verse 19 something else. There's so much in this statement. And I'm not going to do too much, because we'll see this reoccurring theme of really of worms. And it's like, I know the word worm is not mentioned here, but that's really in essence what we're talking about. Verse 19, it says, "How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth." Before a moth is a moth, what does it look like? Caterpillar. It's a worm-like. All right? And not to be gross or anything like this, but when we die, guess what happens? Worms start dealing with a decomposing process. Bring us right back to the ground. And that's why you see this connection of what Eliphaz is saying. All right? If God is taking care of the angels, mightier in power and strength, what do you think he's going to do with us, whose foundation is clay and in the dust? And talks about the moth. I will give you a reference I want you to go to. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. And we're going to look down in verse 7 and 8. Isaiah 51, the same aspect of dealing with the moth and dealing with man as far as dealing with death. Isaiah 51, and starting in verse 7, it says this, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment,
and the worm shall eat them like wool. For my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. And it's like, you have nothing to fear. Those who are following me is what the Lord is saying, the nation of Israel. For those that are coming against you, they'll be taken care of. And he uses, again, the moth and talks about the worm feeding on them. All right, that's something that's going to happen. Again, it's a great study throughout the Word of God. A lot of doctrinal implications in that. But as we go back to Job chapter 4, again, Eliphaz is saying, it's like, man, Job, I don't know. I mean, this accusation of maybe thinking that Job is saying that he's more pure than God, more just than God. It's like, Job, you see what God and understand what God has done with the angels, that sin, and how he's charged them with folly. What do you think he's going to do to you? That's Eliphaz's statement to Job. And we've seen nothing where Job says that I'm better than God. We saw a lot in chapter 3 last week and what Job was saying and bemoaning everything that was going on, but nowhere did he say that I'm more pure than my Maker. I'm more just than God. All right? And so you see Eliphaz is building this argument on a false supposition. Happens all the time. But notice this. And this is truth in what he's saying. Verse 20. They are destroyed, talking about man, from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Eliphaz is saying people die all the time. From morning to evening, people die and nobody even cares. That's true. The great thing about the day and age that we live in, you want to know something? Just Google it. So I Googled. How many people die in a day? Guess how many people die in a day? 151,600 people die every day. And that's rounded up because they give, how many people die in an hour? So basically the time that I am preaching here, the time that we're here, guess how many people die in that hour? 6,316 people. There are 6,316 people that have died, and more so since we've been here. Do we even know? Of course we don't know. We know that we understand. But literally, what Eliphaz is saying is a total truth. People die from morning to evening. Nobody even regards it. We'll go on and we'll flip on the news. I can't even tell you where this was. I know that there was some dam break or something like that. Some people died and there's like 200 people missing.
In Brazil.
Brazil, thank you. Yeah. Does that affect any of our lives right now? Now, maybe if we knew somebody in Brazil, our family member, then yeah. But that information, to be honest, it's not going to change one iota what you have planned after church. It's a true statement. People die all the time, and nobody regard it. It says in verse 21 of Job, the last verse, "Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." And that is a sad statement. But what Eliphaz is saying here is true. Now, it's not true in his argument and what he's dealing with Job. And like I said, this is almost tame compared to what we're going to see later in the book of Job and their accusations. But what Eliphaz is saying is true. That people die, nobody regards it, they die without wisdom, and you got to think about where they're going to be. Especially when we already covered that we know that man's not more pure than their Maker. They're not more just than God. All under sin. So you got to think about it. Out of 6,316 people that have died in this last hour, how many of them are in heaven? I mean, we have no way of knowing. But just think about it. Think about your workplace, your school. How many people you legitimately know are heaven bound? Probably not many. So you think about around the world, all right? In an hour's time, in a day's time, 151,600 people are dying. How many of them are going to heaven? How many of them think they're going to heaven because they're fine because of whatever false religion that they're holding on to? So it's so important. It really connects back to Brett's question and our question after Bible study and dealing with those who make it into the tribulation period on this side of the dispensation of grace. Are they going to be saved or not? Now is the time. As we have opportunity, as we begin this chapter, we need to make sure that we're reaching out and helping those that are weak and feeble, whatever in the case. I mean, spiritually talking about, and being able to give them the truth of the Word of God. Understand what it is and how to be saved. Because it is certain that when we die, we're not carrying anything from this life with us. That's the last two references I want to deal with, and we'll be finished. I want you to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 first and foremost. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The old statement is, the only thing that is sure are death and taxes. Well, that's not even for sure as far as the taxes are concerned. There's a lot of people that don't pay taxes. But death is sure. Nobody's escaping that one. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6, it says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world of a truth, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. If not, whoever has the most trinkets at the end of their life wins." No matter what you amass, all right, it's not going with you. The Egyptians thought that, or their pharaohs, they put all the stuff in the tombs. Majority of that got robbed. Not many finds like Tutankhamun's tomb that doesn't get vandalized or robbed or whatever. But guess what? Where's Tutankhamun's stuff today? In a museum in Egypt. They're not with him. We come into this world with nothing. All right? We don't come into this world with clothes or anything. We come absolutely bare naked, nothing. Totally dependent on our parents. And it's certain that we carry nothing out. Doesn't matter what you amass, kind of riches or whatever, you carry nothing out. The only thing that's going to benefit you for eternity is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness, God-likeness is the only thing you can carry out. You go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Probably an appropriate time for this verse. We're going to look down at verse 7 and 8. Because, you know, it's the new year, and as we all, you know, put on a few extra pounds through the holiday season, I need to get to the gym and work out and drop some of this weight, so forth and so on. I'm no different than anybody else. And how long is that going to last? You know, but, you know, try to stay in shape, but you can be in the best physical physique ever. Not going to mean a thing when you die. Not going to mean a thing. Not arguing against it. Should be healthy. Healthy so God can use you, all right? And fulfill the plan He has for you in His life. Sometimes we can't do something because we're not physically able to do it. So, I mean, all for it. But realize the physical aspect of things, when we die, that's it. It's only godliness that can be for eternity. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, in verse 7 it says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little." There's profit in it, obviously. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of a life that now is, and of that which is to come." Right? In other words, as we conclude Job chapter 4, I mean, again, we're getting an idea and understanding of where Eliphaz and where his other two friends of Job are going to be coming from. Again, this premise, this fallacy, well, all these things have happened because you obviously have some sin in your life, and it's wrong assumption. But we'll still see that the things that they say, even though it's misapplied to Job, it's still truth. Things that we can glean from. If there's anything that we can glean today, I think, from this, is one, we need to be ready to help those that are in trouble. Understanding that we're going to go through tough times ourselves and not to faint at those things. Hold on to the truth of the Word of God that we give others. We need to make sure we're abiding by it by ourselves. But also understanding that there is a reality. People are dying. And obviously the majority of people that die is not going to affect our life one bit or the other. I'm not saying that as being cold, callous, or anything like that. That is just a truth. We all understand and know that. But we do have family members. We do have friends that are close to us that we need to be concerned about their eternity. And trust God for open doors to be able to share with them, hey, you know what? There's a God out there that that your sin is affecting having a relationship with him. But Jesus Christ is the one that's able to have you to be justified with him. And here's what you need to do. Show them the truth of the Word of God. How to be saved. How to grow in that relationship. Not just being satisfied with salvation, but as we saw, that to show people to exercise themselves to godliness. That will be a benefit to this life and the life to come. Getting the mind off the physical, but the spiritual. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your Word. Again, there's just so much each week in the book of Job. But I thank you for really the things that you have shown us. I think hopefully really simplistic as we come down to it. I mean, there's a lot of things going on, obviously doctrinally, in every chapter of the book of Job. But I pray that the things that we see that we can devotionally apply to our lives and really make a difference this week. Lord, we don't know what will befall us in a day, let alone a week. What opportunities that we may have in the lives of other people and open doors. But if we have those open doors, that we'd be ready to walk through them and be able to share the truth with somebody that maybe they are weak in the knees, that it's hard for them to stand, hard for them to walk. Again, brothers and sisters in Christ are having a tough time of it. Help us to be ready with the Word of God to provide for them comfort through the Scriptures. But they understand the hope that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lost person that finally has gotten to the end of their rope, that they need a change in their life, and they don't understand or even know how to go about it. But we have the truth in the Word of God. Let us be ready to share that with them, so they won't be like the scores of others that pass into eternity without anybody regarding it, dying without wisdom. Lord, help this to motivate us to be seeking opportunities to share the truth of your Word. And when we have circumstances touch us, and we understand that there's a lion that's out there, the devil, that's trying to devour us because he doesn't want us to grow in our relationship with the Lord or to reach anybody else for Christ, Lord, help us to be sober, help us to be vigilant, and understanding that if God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nothing. Help us to hold on that we won't go through something that somebody else hasn't gone through, and that you're faithful and you'll provide a way of escape. Let us never forget these truths that we've already covered in the book of Job as we seek to serve you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.